is on the Last Supper, the night before the crucifixion, commonly known as the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus introduced the New Testament to the apostles, and then he gave a little ceremony, I guess you could call it, or symbolism, to give to them. And on occasion when we do this, then we can honor the Lord for what he's done. And I'll read down through 1 Corinthians 11 for the authority of where this comes for us in the New Testament, where Paul said in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Okay, then 24 and 25, there's what he said to them. 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So there's a bridge there between the first and second coming. Okay, whenever this is taken, most of the time people just talk about the death, the death, the death. What about the resurrection? What about the second coming? Okay, so that's there in that verse. And then, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Okay, but let him examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And then the comma, "not discerning the Lord's body." So everybody's got a little different takes on these things. But the usual Baptist method is that it says examine yourself, and then if you have unconfessed sin, confess your sin, and then you can take the Lord's Supper. And they give you about 30 seconds of silence to take care of the computer sheet of all that you haven't taken care of. I don't go with that route with it, even though hopefully your heart is clean with the Lord. To do it unworthily, I see it as, notice at the end of verse 29, comma, "not discerning the Lord's body." Okay, so how can somebody do this unworthily? In every Catholic church in this country today, where they think, they believe that the unleavened bread turns into the body of Jesus, and they're eating Jesus. They don't chew him in the cracker, they suck on him because they don't want to break his bones. That's what the church teaches, the Catholic Church teaches that. And if you chew him, you break his bones. So don't chew Jesus, you know. And then if you get sick, they have doctrines what to do to, you know, if you upchop Jesus. Okay. And then they have fermented liquor, fermented hooch. Maybe it's Christian Brothers Distillery, I'm not sure. But we try to keep it as pure as we possibly can in this day. Okay, so it's unleavened bread, no yeast. Okay, and it was made yesterday. And then it's pure grape juice. Okay, from the grape. Now, I cheated and used the juicer. Okay, where in the day they'd have a wine press. They had some sort of either device, or if they didn't have the device, they'd hopefully wash your feet and stomp it out and whatever. Okay, now in the Bible that's called the pure blood of the grape. So how people do this, their choice, but we just try to do the best way we understand the Bible. So we're just going to honor the Lord, stop, think, honor him for what he's done, and recognize that this is just symbolism. It's interesting that Judas Iscariot took the, what do you call it, the Eucharist, and then went out and betrayed Jesus Christ. Okay, a lot of times they want to say he didn't take it, but he did, if you read the context. So this is just like when Jesus said, "This is my body," it's no different than you holding a picture of your family and say, "This is my family." Okay, and so we just want to honor the Lord, okay? As we, if you're born again, if you're saved, we're not Baptist briders where if you're not in our gang, you can't eat what we have. If you're born again, you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can honor him by being a part of this right now. So we'll have the deacons come forward, and two will go up center, and then two of them this side. And then we'll pray after we pass it out. We'll do this first.
Let me grab two.
Okay, all this is unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin, so we don't have leaven in it, to picture the pure body of Jesus Christ. And when you read through the gospel account, when Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Olives, from the Garden of Gethsemane, came into the city, and the Jews had a mock trial against him, and then had the Roman soldiers beat him to a bloody pulp. I mean, just... you cannot actually depict what was done to Jesus Christ. If you can imagine his head the size of a pumpkin, his back like hamburger, the Bible says you could not recognize it to be a human. And those people sat and watched that. Okay, and it says in Isaiah that he gave his body as an offering for sin. And that was given to us. And all this is to stop and think and remember what Jesus Christ did, and the offer of a free gift to anyone who receives him by faith. Brother Scott, would you thank the Lord for this? And Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup." Okay, so we'll pass this out. Thank you. Okay, as I said, this is pure grape juice, where in Jerusalem you have north of the city where the crucifixion site was. Today it's a bus station owned by the Muslims. But right next to it is a garden tomb. Okay, and that has all the characteristics that the Bible portrays or gives about the crucifixion and his burial site. And in this garden tomb, it's a garden that has a wine press in there so that they could throw grapes in there and then stomp it out, and then the juice comes down to the end, a wine press it's called, and then they can drink the grape juice. See, where fermented liquor is, fermented or wine is decayed, and that's a mockery of the blood of Jesus Christ, is what it is. And it's an absolute mockery of somebody that thinks that H2O can be added to this that's necessary. You talk about a slap in God's face. And so the Lord, the blood just drained out of him. And then that soldier took that spear, and then blood and water comes out. And the thing is that blood is eternal. That's God's blood. And it's still effective today. So, Brother Derek, would you thank the Lord for this? Amen. It said, Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink in remembrance of me. Okay, you can place it right in front on the pew. And I think we have a special, right? Okay, good. Then after the special, kids will be dismissed.
Special, he takes off. Must have left the music down in that room, didn't he?
Oh,
Okay, Acts 26. Kiddos can take off. Okay, Acts 26 is Paul giving his testimony, how he got saved, and he's giving it in a courtroom setting. Wouldn't that be fun to give your testimony in court? So he says in Acts 26, verse 13, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to appreciate what you've done and help us to see the bigness of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to enjoy what you've given. Help us to have eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Acts 26, verse 13, Paul is testifying about his salvation experience. Remember, he was raised a very, very strict Jew, and he knew the Jewish religion very, very well, practiced it very, very much, even to the point of killing Christians, which was sort of kind of allowed under the Old Testament to have the capital punishment on false religions. And at verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay, that'd be the pricks of his conscience, what he's talking about. And Paul is traveling around killing Christians, fathers, mothers, children, in the name of Judaism. And in that process, Jesus Christ interfered right here and is he's manifesting himself to Paul. Saul, in this case, up until this point, is called Saul. Verse 15, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Now, you say that to an Orthodox Jew, you got to be ready. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you're killing my children, you're killing me. And he says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now in verse 18 you have five phrases, so this is a well-rounded, complete ministry. And the first thing is to open their eyes. The Bible is an eye-opening book. Salvation is an eye-opening experience. You will see things that you did not see before. It's not physically, it's spiritually. And then he says, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So you have five parts: eye-opening, darkness to light, Satan to God, forgiveness of sin, and then inheritance. Okay, that's a full, complete aspect of the ministry. Okay, so in verse 18, opened eyes. I believe that is the greatest prayer that you could pray, that God would open your eyes, not only to the scriptures, but to any area of life. Okay, in school, ask God to open your eyes, in whatever class you're in. Okay, and you'll see things that other people do not see if God sees sincerity in your heart. And being this is the year 2020, our calendar starts January 1st. The Jewish calendar, the first day of their month, is in the spring, which technically, if you think about it, it's more logical. Because the springtime is like a resurrection. It's a new life. It's a new month. It's a new year, where ours, it looks kind of dead out there. I don't know about you. But that's the Roman influence. That's the Greco-Roman influence. And it's worshiping the goddess Janus, and then you run it all the way through. It's all paganism. You can't get away from it, but we can overcome it. Okay, and so here we are, 2020. A lady sent me an email last week, and she said she was figuring out this 2020, and it said this, that. And she said, I think it's the year the Lord's coming back. And I just emailed back, I hope you're right. Don't know. But 2020 is a very unusual thought about eyesight. I asked an ophthalmologist years ago, what's 2020 mean? She didn't know. I thought, you should know. I thought to myself, you should know this. 20, what's that mean? And so I had to look it up. And I found out that 2020 vision is like, it's like the not the best vision, but it's the normal vision. And when you're standing 20 feet from the eye chart, this was a Dutchman that came up with the eye chart in 1862. And when you're standing 20 feet away, you should be able to read, if you read the eighth line down, unless you got it memorized, if you read the eighth line down, you'll have 20/20 vision. Now, if you have 20/20 vision and somebody else gets up there, and they can, say, read the sixth line, and you back 10 feet up, and you can read that from there, then they would have 20/30 vision, you would have 20/20. So it's a matter of feet, and it's a matter of what you can read. If you can't read the E at the top, you're legally blind. Okay? And so a cat is 2100, a dog is 2070. I don't know how they figured it out. Maybe they ask it to bark. Can you see that? Bark. Yeah, okay. I have no idea. A horse is supposed to be 2025, an eagle is supposed to be 25. That's pretty good. Okay, and of course, the older you get, you know how that goes. Okay, but so I start thinking, 2020 vision. Okay, 2020 vision in the year 2020. Let's start with good eyesight. Now, I'm a believer of the Bible. I'm a believer of the Bible to the point where I even believe the titles, the text, the layout, even the chapter and verse numbers. I believe that's all guided by God. And if you study the number 13, that would be enough. That's enough to convince me. So I'm going to look at a few, not all of them, because there's 17 of them in the Bible. So there's some 20/20s I want to look at in the Bible, going from front to back, Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. And I dare say this would be some spiritual exercises where you can improve your eyesight, spiritually speaking. An eye-opening ministry. And you can see some things that other people do not see. The idea of the chapter divisions in the Bible came about around 1200 A.D. As far as the chapters, a fellow named Stephen Langdon, okay, but he just put them in chapters. 200 years later, a Jewish man by the name of Nathan put the verse numbering in the Old Testament. And then 100 years later, a guy named Stephanus put the verse renderings in the New Testament. Hence, we have the chapter and verse. The Geneva Bible was the first to have both of them. And, of course, we have that now in the King James Bible. Thank God for that. And all of the Bible pretty well follow those chapter and verse numbers, except for the verses they don't like, and they take out totally, including the number. Okay, so in Exodus 20:20, this is the first one. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So in a simplified way of saying this, Moses said, don't be afraid, God just came to scare you. Okay, and okay, look at the setting here, read the setting. 2 to 3 million people heard God speak audibly. And probably after each statement, a crack comes, a thunder and lightning, because verse 18 says there's thunder and lightning and there's an earthquake. Have you ever been in your house when there's a lightning that hit at the same time, that thunder, and it rattled the house, and man, you're the hair in your back of your head, whoa! Okay, and so that's the power of God. We ought to fear a God who can speak life and death. Okay, now you go into a courtroom, a judge can utter a sentence, utter an order, but it means nothing unless that guy over there with the gun walks over to you and makes the order come to fruition. Okay? Jesus Christ don't need that guy over in the corner. Okay, where evolutionists say it began with a Maximus Bangus, at the end, Jesus Christ is going to say, boom, and it's gone. Amen. The spoken word. We ought to fear God. Amen. When he made the greater light and the lesser light, then by chance, P.S., he made the stars also. By the spoken word. So when you get put out with God, and when I get put out with God, which I do, when I get put out with God, I kind of grab myself and say, come on, you're upset with the being can speak. Now, he's not going to tell me to go to hell because I'm in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But when he says go to hell, that person will go to hell. That's enough to fear. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's the starter. That's our starter. Okay, the next one is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. Okay, this is there's a common saying, jump in Jehoshaphat. Okay, and that's where it comes out of here in 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat was in a battle. I say in a battle, as the usual, the king's in the back watching over it. And the opposing army was ordered to kill the king of Israel. Okay, that was Ahab. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And they had made a deal where Ahab said, oh, I'm going to dress like a buck private. And then you wear your kingly robes. And so here comes the opposing, and they saw that's Ahab. And they started shooting arrows at him. And jumping Jehoshaphat, he got out of there. Okay, and that's where that phrase comes from. Okay, now here's what his legal counsel was to Judah in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. Can you imagine if Trump would say that in the telly tomorrow? I mean, Jehoshaphat said that to the nation. And then he said, believe the prophets. The prophets of, what are the prophets of God? When Jesus came the first time, that's where he came. Prophet, now he's a priest, someday he's going to be king. Okay, he's a crown prince, but he was a prophet. During his 3.5 year ministry, they could not take more than 3.5 years of him as a prophet. And how do you know what a prophet? A prophet will never add or subtract a word of that book. If he adds, he subtracts, or he changes anything from that book, then my antenna's coming up. And I'm going to be asking questions. A prophet of God is going to declare what this book says as it is said. And Jehoshaphat said, if you do that, you'll prosper. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay, next one, Proverbs 20, verse 20. Okay, this one has developed into a common saying. Sometimes somebody gets upset with somebody and he says, I'm going to knock your lights out. Okay, and this is where it comes from, Proverbs 20, 20. Okay, when a person, I would dare say these are exercises, spiritual exercises that we can enlighten our eyesight. Plus, you ought to be praying for that. I think it's the greatest prayer. Paul had said that. David had said that. In Proverbs 20:20, it says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Come, knock your lights out. Okay, now what this reveals is, this reveals that there's a curse when somebody rejects the chain of command in life. Okay, there is a chain of command. Every one of us has someone over us someday. Sometime in our life. Every one of us. And every one of us will be in a position where you're over someone someday. Because there's a chain of command. Okay? And you need to recognize that chain of command. Okay? Now, when it's in a family structure, you don't have much say-so in that. You just accept the chain of command. Okay, as far as father, mother, and children. Now, when it's in a school setting, okay, when a person goes to a school, they are saying by entering into this school, they are agreeing they will comply with the chain of command of the school. Now, if that's the case where you can't comply, then don't go to the school. Okay, or the job. Okay, when you accept this chain of command, if you can't get along with the chain of command, you don't agree with it, it violates your conscience, okay, then find someplace else where you can comply with the chain of command, but there is a chain of command. Even Jesus Christ follows the chain of command. When he was on earth as a creator of the universe, when he became flesh, he subjected himself to Joseph and Mary. As a teenage kid, Joseph might say, well, Jesus, let's go get this wood, and we're going to make these cabinets for so-and-so. Okay, he did it. He complied. It says in Luke 2 that he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. Okay, as a child, subject yourself to the chain of command. You say, well, you don't know my parents. I know that. I know that. Okay, but it says the curse there. You could still honor and not agree with something, especially when you're outside of the house. That's a whole different ballgame. It's a different thing. The Bible discusses all these things. It gives all the details on it. But even the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say the Godhead, any of us, when we say the Godhead, or what people commonly call the Trinity, we say it in this fashion every time. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why? Because that's the chain of command. Where in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't know that God is the Father, because only God revealed himself to be the Lord, our one is the Lord is one. And then here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after, when he left, he introduced the Holy Ghost. Now we have the revealing of all, but now with our hindsight, we can see the Holy Ghost all through the Old Testament. Okay? And so that's with hindsight. So the idea is Proverbs 20:20 reveals, don't curse the chain of command. Be careful with that, because that's how God works through that. Okay, the next one is Ezekiel 20:20. Ezekiel was a priest before Babylon conquered Judah. And then he was taken captive to Babylon on the second military campaign. And so 4,200 people were taken from Judah over to Babylon. Okay, in three different military campaigns. And then he tried brainwashing Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then Ezekiel had this ministry, and he was a minister to the Jews. The Jews in captivity, and then on occasion God would take his message over to Judah. And he said in Ezekiel 20:20, and hallow my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. That is God speaking through Ezekiel to the Jews. And what this does, it enlightens you and I that you need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, if you're going to try to keep the Sabbath, have fun. Okay, where years ago, this farmer, I think my brother met this guy, he's a farmer, and he believed he obeyed the Sabbath. So we got writing back and forth. Christian, obeying the Sabbath, right. So we're writing back and forth, and I'm telling him, God made adjustments. Can't you see the adjustments? There's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And he said, no, there's not. I even ripped a page out of the where it says New Testament. I ripped that out. Oh, okay, like that's going to make any changes. Okay, and then finally I said to him, after several emails, I said, okay, as a farmer, do you set your land aside every 7 years? Of course he didn't. They're picking and choosing. He said, no, I don't do that, but I want to. I said, okay, then I don't keep the weekly Sabbath, but I want to. So that covers it. I mean, come on, can't you see a difference? The Sabbath is different than Sunday. And God changed it officially on Pentecost, because Pentecost landed on a Sunday. Now, there is a general principle of resting 1 out of 7. America was much more spiritual when everything shut down on Sundays. Amen. okay? Except for like nursing homes or things like that, okay? But obviously America was better. I mean, even the liquor stores closed on Sundays. Okay? But America was better off that way. America was more spiritual minded that way. But now the almighty dollar has become their God. Okay, and the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so Ezekiel 20, it enlightens us. Hey, you got to recognize this, that Israel is not the same as a church. They're spelled different. Okay, you can wear polyester in the New Testament. You couldn't in the Jews in the Old Testament. If you want to have a pork burger, have one in the New Testament. They couldn't do that in the Jewish day. Okay, and so obviously there are some changes. And if you want to be approved of God, you study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, and so that's vital. Now in the New Testament, we have four of them in the New Testament. Matthew 20:20. In this one, there's two disciples. You know, all of the apostles, it looks like there were three sets of brothers. And one set looked like there were three brothers. Okay, where you know it was obvious Andrew and Peter, brothers. James and John, brothers. Okay, and then there's, if I remember, Thaddeus and Levi. And the other Judas. It looks like those were brothers. You know, because it says one of them had the same dad, the same name. You don't know if it's the same dad, but I'm just saying it looks like it. But there were at least there were three sets of brothers, and the one set might have been three. Okay, but neither here nor there. And this one is the mother of James and John, and it says in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So what do we see here? Worship should precede a request. Okay, a lot of people think God is a glorified bellboy. I mean, when I visited prayer, the guys would say, would you pray for me? It depends what mood I was in. Sometimes I'd say, pray for yourself. And then sometimes I'd say, what do you want me to pray for? And they'd say, well, you know, I can't read your mind. What do you want me to pray for? Well, you know. Oh, you think God's your bellboy. He's not our bellboy. We are to worship Jesus Christ. Okay? There is a better chance you might get a request if you brag about him. Don't little girls do that to dad before she wants something out of dad? Okay? But that doesn't mean you're going to get it because she didn't get her request. What was her request? To put James and John beside him in the new world. Okay? She didn't get to. You see, a worship of God doesn't mean we're going to get what we want. Right. We still should worship him. Amen. Okay? And so, gratitude. Bob Jones Sr. says, when a man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. Back in the 90s, the Clinton administration, they came up with the idea, entitlements. Boy, that has really sunk in, hasn't it? You're not entitled to it. Okay? And the same with God. God, we are to do what God wants. We throw out our requests, but we should worship him even when we get the no. Okay, in Luke 20:20, this one is probably the one that will open your eyes in many areas, and this is surprising to many. Luke 20:20. This one exposes the enemy of Jesus Christ. Now, in sports, you go to a sports game, you can obviously see, okay, we have two opponents, different uniforms, but how would you play that game with the same uniforms? And that's what's going on in Christianity. Luke 20, verse 20, and they watched him. The they is in verse 19, the chief priests, the enemies of Jesus Christ, and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men. Feign, pretend. that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. It's a funny thing. A lot of people read the Bible, but what's their intent? What's the intent? This one exposes the enemy of Jesus Christ, wolves in sheep's clothing. You see? And the thing is right there it is. You ask the average Christian who's been in church for a few years, or at least got a King James Bible, you ask them who Lucifer is, they know. Now the Masons, they don't. They think Lucifer's the good God and Adonai's the bad God. And the Pope and companies since 2015 have publicly sang their mass to Lucifer and his son, the Christ. Well, they're falling in line. You see, they don't know who Lucifer is. Why? Why don't they know? It's because the new Bible's taken out. The King James Bible is the only one that exposes him. That's why that book's got to be removed. It exposes the enemy. And so the subtle thing is where the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. The subtle thing is when that wolf comes in sheep's clothing, you got to be able to spot it. Like right off the bat in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There's only one Bible that doesn't put an S on heavens. Heaven, singular. All the rest, put it, you say, not a big deal. One, two, three, not a big deal. They didn't even waste any time. First 10 words, they throw in one letter, and it messes up quite a few things. You see, and so Luke 20:20 exposes the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. May seem right, but is it? Okay, how about John 20:20? Okay, this is after the resurrection. The apostles are meeting. They're inside this meeting on the first day of the week. Ha ha. There weren't seven Adventists. They're meeting on the first day of the week, and Thomas didn't show up. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps from that thin veil, from the spirit world, from the parallel universe, steps from the thin veil through into the physical world. Boom. And they're shocked, scared, and he says, peace be unto thee. Easy for you to say. Well, in verse 20 it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This reveals the power of life through the resurrection of Christ will give you joy that you will not experience from anything else. There's nothing like walking with Jesus Christ and knowing him personally. Get him involved in every area of your life, your occupation, every single thing. Bring him, talk to him. Walk with Jesus Christ. There's a joy, there's a peace that he can give that nobody can give. It gives real meaning in life, and things may be falling apart around you, but you'll have that peace with Jesus Christ when your faith is in him, walking with Jesus Christ. You see, the world is looking at Christians, but what they're looking for, do you have joy? Do you have peace? That's what they're looking at. And they're going to challenge you, and they're going to watch you. And if you get a short fuse and they get a kick out of that, they're going to say, what you got isn't, it's not something I want. They want to see if you have joy and peace. And joy comes through Jesus Christ. Walking with him. John 20:20, the resurrected Christ. There's meaning when you walk with Jesus Christ. The last one is Acts 20:20. Okay, of all those things, that walk with Christ gives us such joy that we want to show it to somebody else. Acts 20:20, what the Bible gives is worthy to be given in public. Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What Paul believed was good enough to tell everybody. Okay, and so sometimes, you know, on the street, if I try to witness somebody and they say, that's my business. Ooh, if I got what you had, I'd probably want to keep it myself too. You know, I mean, that's how it goes. Jesus came for many reasons, but one reason he told Pilate, he said, I am come to bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate smarted off to him, what is truth? And walked out. Didn't wait for an answer. Okay, and so most of the world will walk out after they claim to want the truth. A person who will not listen to an opposing idea lacks confidence in his own. That's the truth. An athlete who refuses to play the opponent lacks confidence in his ability. And the thing is if what I have is good enough for me, it gives me such joy and peace, man, I want to tell somebody about it. Now, hey, you can tell people, you can tell them again and tell them again. There's a time you got to let God work on them. Oh, man, I mean, you can just keep harping on harping, and they're just going to, every time they see you, gag me with a spoon. The Bible says, let your light shine first, and then follow that up with good works. Okay, so you've let your light shine a couple times, you told them about Christ a couple times, two, three times, or whatever, depending on your relationship with this party, and then you start doing some things to try to be a blessing to them, try to help them by good works, and then possibly that will get them to start thinking. Because every one of us, you know, you sow that seed, it takes a time for that seed to sprout. Okay, you say, well, I think you got to put pressure on them. Well, then how do you know they're going to trust Christ? They just want to get you off their back. Amen. Pray this prayer after me, and you all pray it, just as long as you can get out of my face. Yeah. You can't read that. Salvation is something where a person's got to come to Jesus Christ. It's repent toward Jesus Christ. And so it's a free gift. It's ready. It's available. It's so simple and so many people miss it. And so Acts 20:20 is what we got is good enough to give to anybody. Thank God for that. Here's some ways we might improve our spiritual eyesight. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to improve our sight spiritually. I know there are some physical exercises in to help strengthen the eyes. And so there are obviously spiritual exercises that we can do. And this year, 2020, I hope our eyesight can really improve, that we can see things that we've never seen before, and that we can rejoice that you are in the eye-opening business. You are in the eye-opening ministry. And the more we walk with you, the more we will see things through your eyes. And I do pray and ask you to help us to increase that. Lord, I do ask that this is the year you come back. That would be good. Lord, help us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.